sister was talking about praying mother. And one night, I was in my room, and we were in the middle of a situation about to be evicted. A lot of you know my story, been homeless before, but we were about to be evicted, and I heard my mom.
Into our GEMS family. Today is our GEMS Sunday. For those who are not familiar with GEMS, this is our program that we set up for girls. And so we are just so grateful to see all of you here today and all your family here today and just everyone else. Hear these words from Hebrews 12 today. Beautiful reminder of why we are here this morning. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. We are grateful that you are here today. Why don't you just take a minute, stand up, and say hi to the people around you, however you're comfortable today.
Hey, brother.
Welcome to West End. Darn pleased to see you.
I know.
It's to see your mom here. I haven't seen her in a while. Today is the third Sunday in Lent. This is the season that leads up to Good Friday and Easter. It's a time where Christians have traditionally reflected upon the cross and just the price that Jesus paid for all our sins. It's also a time of repentance and renewal, a time for us to turn away from the sin and towards Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to join me in a time of silent prayer in which we'll confess our sins before God. Before that, though, hear these words from Hebrews 4. It says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Before we step into worship, let's just take a moment to pray before God and just bring our brokenness and whatever's on our heart before him so that we can step into worship with an open heart. Dear Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful and broken people. We are grateful that you endured our and took our punishment and our sin upon the cross. And so, God, here and now, we lay them at your feet. Whatever is on our heart here today, we pray that you will just lift those burdens from our shoulders and remind us that you are a God that loves us and that is in control. So may we step into worship of you, our God who is so worthy of our praise. Amen. Hear these assurance of pardon that we get from Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us worship our God who is that light.
Nothing left.
than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord. Lord of all, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He
we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast out our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast out our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, and God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
You may be seated.
beginning of humbly. Walk humbly, love mercy. Come on, what's that? Act justly, excuse me, dear ones. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's the theme of GEMS through all the years. But our theme this year, was that we serve an unshakable God. Personally, this morning, that is a truth of God and His promises that I am leaning into for every word that comes out of these lips. The main thing is that God is unshakable. So for 6 weeks, I think perhaps you should hold the mic for me, sweetie.
How about I hold this?
You hold that. That's a deal. Each week we had a little prompt. This is called teamwork.
Makes the dream work.
Girls, what was this promise? I am loved. This one was a very special one. What was this one? I am not alone. And the reason this one is so special is because this was a prayer quilt that was made for my dad. And so especially during COVID times when we could only talk through the window, that prayer quilt was a reminder to me and to him and to all those who knew what it was, that he was not alone and we are not alone, ever. What was this one, girls? This is supposed to have sin written across it and then erased. So our theme for this day was, I am forgiven. This one we're only going to do one. I am strong. I'm getting motions. I'm supposed to prove that I'm strong. We are not strong in ourselves, as any of you know. We are not strong in ourselves. We are strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. There should be one more in there, my dear.
Oh, you're right.
What? I am a world changer. We did a survey at the beginning of the year and again at the end of the year for them to kind of gauge, do they feel like they're loved all of the time, some of the time, never? Do they feel forgiven some of the time, all of the time, never? And on down the list we went, and when we came down to world changer, I am a world changer, that was the one that I think girls maybe had a little struggle with more. And as a counselor and as an adult, that's probably the one I had a little more trouble with too, a world changer. Until I realized that this past week, as I talked to the girls a little bit about this, and as it has been true throughout all of our lives, a world changer went to meet Jesus this past week. Our brother Wayne was not a Billy Graham. He was not a millionaire. He didn't have some highfalutin important job. But you know what? He greeted every single person with love, with compassion, with gratitude for every day of 68 years of many, many illnesses, never. an unkind word. And every comment about him was that he changed the little space in which he was. And each one of these girls, no matter their age, and each one of the counselors, and each one of you, we're all world changers. Because we're loved, because we're forgiven, because we're strong in him. And that is who God says we are, and that's what our girls and all of us who follow Jesus Christ have as our unshakable foundation. So girls, I cannot fail to say, once again, I don't have all you girls listed on a piece of paper like I usually do each year. That's not there this time. But GEMS and any other ministry in this church could not be a service to the kingdom without everybody participating. These girls cover my fanny many, many meetings. And they're each there to do the part that Jesus Christ has called them to. Now, girls, GEMS, will you please come up onto the stage? We're going to do a litany with you, and then we're going to sing, I Am Who You Say I Am. We would like you to sing with us. But please don't stand up, even though it's a song that's worthy of standing up. Because our girls do have some motions that they have done along with this song. Thank you.
Three, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We don't have to look very far for very long to see the troubles that are shaking our world. But when we turn our eyes from our troubles to the truth of who God is and his unbreakable promises, everything changes. God is who he says he is. It's his unbreakable promise to us. We are who God says we are. It's his unbreakable promise to us.
Thanks be to God for all his unbreakable, unshakable promises to each one of us. Go tell a girl and go tell the world. In Christ, we will not be shaken.
It's a gift to be able to send my girls to a place where I know they are not only going to learn about God, but they're going to walk away knowing that they are loved. And to each of the leaders that are involved in this, thank you so much for that gift of making sure every single one of these girls know that they're loved and they're valued. What a gift that is. Just a few announcements. We just want to let you know that next week we have a special offering. And so next week, the first offering will be for the ministry funds, but the second offering is going to be a special offering that we're going to do for the people of Ukraine. So we just want to make sure that we as a church step into that situation and also just offer support where we can. So second offering next week is going to be to World Renew, as a way that we can support, and they'll make sure that that money and those resources get to the people of Ukraine who need it. Today's offerings are going to be for ministry funds, and the second offering is going to be for GEMS. We also want to let you know that the weekend before Memorial Day weekend, our church does a special church retreat. So we try to get as many people from our church to go camping for the weekend. We do a special worship service out at the campground, and there are some cottages that they have at the campground. And so those reservation forms are due today. So if you're interested in a cottage rental, we'll probably have more people interested than we'll have cottages. So we'll just do like a random selection to make sure. But if you are interested, make sure you get those in today. And also, Easter lilies. If you're interested in ordering up an Easter lily in honor or memory of somebody that you know and love, those orders are due today as well. Two fundraisers going on right now. One is for Christian Education. Christian Ed is doing a fundraiser where you can purchase some burritos, wet burritos. They're fantastic. And so those order forms you'll find both in the back and also in your church mailbox. And also the youth group made up a bunch of soup kits. They're really kind of a cute little thing. Basically, you just add water and you got soup for a week. And so it's just a simple fundraiser. Each jar is $10. You can either take that, go home and make some soup, or you can actually take that jar and just give it away to a neighbor, a friend, or somebody that you just want to let them know you're thinking about them. And so there's a bunch of soups over in the back over by the Welcome Center as well. And so if you're interested, just grab a jar or two and just throw money in the basket that is back there. We also want to let you know that our church, there's new directories, so if you have not got those at your church mailboxes, we have an updated directory that's in your mailboxes, but there's also an online version of that. So if you'd like to get that out, we sent those out by email, but if you didn't get those, you can go to our church website or email the church office. We'll make sure that you get that. So with that, kids, you are dismissed to children's worship. You can make your way in the back. So kids ages 3 through 8-ish, you are welcome to go to your time of worship if you have not already done so. We also want to welcome back Pastor Dan, fresh off his trip to Israel. So Dan, we're glad that you were able to go to Israel, lead some teaching out there, and then get all your whole crew back, which is also a gift too. So it's good to have you back. And Dan's not the only one we want to welcome back. Grant Hoeksema is back. Grant, where are you at? Stand up, my friend. Grant Hoeksema just finished up his tour in the Navy. And so, Grant, thank you so much for your service to our country. And, man, it's sure good to have you back here. We've missed you. Life is a little more quiet without you around. I'll just leave it at that. So it's good to have you home, Grant. So with that, let's go before our God in prayer. God, we just sang the song that we are who you say we are. So God, that's our prayer here this morning. That each and every one of us here may be reminded of who we are. We live in a world where we are filled with messages of who we should be. We have so many thoughts and insecurities that remind us that we're not what we want to be. So God, here this morning, may we be reminded that we are who you say we are. That we are loved and we are strong. We are unshakable and we are forgiven. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, here today, may these promises just be much louder than the voices that are inside our head and inside our in our world. May we have no doubt that we are deeply loved by you. And may the cross be our reminder of who we are to you. God, we just pray that these girls will be world changers. That you will remind them that our world changes with one act of love at a time. And God, help them to be people that go out and bring your kingdom to come here on earth just as it is in heaven. May you help them to love in such a way that it makes a difference in the life of somebody else. God, we're grateful for the love that you have for us. Thank you so much for dying on the cross. For not only forgiving our sins, but opening up the gates of heaven so that we can have a close, intimate, and personal relationship with you. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your presence. A reminder that you are a God that steps into the broken world to be Emmanuel, God with us. And so, God, for all those who are hurting and struggling here today, may they be reminded that you are a God that is with them. For those wrestling with medical concerns, those who have surgeries coming up, like Deb Hudson, we just pray that you'll be with her this week. God, we think of Jim and Deb Koch and the death of Jim's brother Wayne. We're reminded again this morning what a beautiful life he lived, a faithful service to you, and yet his loss leaves a hole both in this world and in our hearts. May you hold Jim and Deb and their families so close. And for all those that are mourning the loss of a loved one, whether it was recent or as long ago, some of those hurts just don't go away. God, we're grateful for the hope and the promise we have in you and that we can see them once again. God, be with us here and now as we open up your word, as we open up your scripture. May we be reminded that this is your living word. And may your words be alive in our hearts here today so we can go out and love in the way you have called us to love. Lord, this we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Is this good? All right. This is what we'll do today. So first of all, let me just thank you for your support and encouragement and your prayers for our most recent Israel trip. We had a great group of learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and experiencing the land where God became a human in the person of Jesus and became our Savior. So thank you for your prayers, and it's always good to be home. So, today, if you're keeping track, marks the third Sunday in the season of Lent. Did you know that? Okay? And that means that exactly 4 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. How about that? Easter's coming. Spring is coming. It's going to be a great day. So, Lent is a season when followers of Christ, Christians really from all over the world, different churches, different denominations, it's where Christians spend 40 days in commitment preparing their hearts and minds for Easter. So what are we supposed to do during Lent? Well, one of the things that we've come up with, at least around here for this season, I don't know if you're aware of it, but we've designed this Lent devotional book. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it's in paper form. It also can come to you in a text form, and you'll get a prompt every single day for the whole season of Lent. It's a little devotional. It'll come with an Old Testament scripture reading, a New Testament reading, a reading from the Psalms, and a little reflection. But it's something that we would encourage you to do just to make a connection with God during this season as we journey toward Easter. So maybe you're aware that there are many Christians who during this season of Lent decide to give something up, right? Whether it's coffee or chocolate or Netflix. Is that something you thought about? I don't know. But here's the thing. Don't just give something up for the sake of giving something up. That's kind of dumb. That's not how it works. But what you do is you want to be intentional and purposeful about what you're doing during this season so that you can make a deeper connection with God. Maybe, just maybe, instead of sort of giving something up for Lent, maybe you want to take something on for Lent and do something or serve someone in a way that maybe you've never done before so that you can better and more accurately reflect the character of Jesus. Maybe, right? As we begin this new series of messages today, we have 4 more weeks, I want to encourage you to at least do these 2 main things, to prepare your heart for Easter. Over the next 4 weeks that we have left in Lent, I want to encourage you to do two main things, and that is reflect and repent. Reflect and repent. So reflect. We're going to spend these weeks reflecting on the life of Jesus, especially his suffering as he headed toward the cross. And then in light of that reflection, we're going to repent of anything that God brings to our attention. So the most basic definition of repentance just means to turn around and to start going in a different direction. That's what repentance means. Yesterday we had our grandchildren all over to our house, all four of them, and there's one of them in particular who's at that crawling stage, you know, just crawling like a bug everywhere, all over the floor, really fast, on hands and knees. So yesterday, he was doing his little crawling thing and going towards the edge of the stairway. And so I ran over there and kind of picked him up, and his little legs and his little arms were still going, you know? And I kind of just turned him around, put him down, and he went off in a different direction. What a great picture of repentance right there. It was awesome. Right? So as we reflect in these weeks on the life of Jesus, I think God's going to bring to light maybe some places where we're going in the wrong direction. And then you will have to decide. Will you allow God? Because God will not force you. You will have to decide. Will you allow God to pick you up and move you in a different direction? See, this could be really life-changing. So I'm calling this series Living Like Jesus. Because here's one of the things I've come to realize about the life of Jesus. I think we all realize and know that the cross was the way that Jesus died. But I don't think we fully grasp sometimes that the cross is also the way that Jesus lived. His whole life, every moment of every day, he lived the cross. You know, Jesus, from the beginning to the end, he was giving up rights. He was giving up privileges. He was pouring himself out. He was sacrificing and serving for the sake of other people. Theologians sometimes call this the cruciform life. You know, living life in the form of the cross. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four scenes from the life of Jesus where he demonstrates this cross-shaped life. And then if we listen and pay attention, I know God will prompt us to repent so that we too can live that cross-shaped life like Jesus. So today, we're going to look at a scene from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And it's where we learn that Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. So the text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. So let me invite you, if you're able this morning, let's stand as we always do. And let's honor God in the reading of his word. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. And this is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. So let's talk about these three things today, okay? I want to talk about behold the Lamb, imitate the Lamb, and then the secret of the Lamb, all right? Behold the Lamb, imitate the Lamb, and the secret of the Lamb. So first of all, behold the Lamb. Now, this is an amazing scene that we just read. You know, John the Baptist has felt this call to go out into the wilderness and to live a life as kind of a prophet. And as you know, he was a wild dude, right? He wore sackcloth, he ate bugs. And John must have had such a powerful presence because people were coming from all over the place, from the cities and all over, out to this place called Bethany beyond the Jordan, out in the middle of nowhere, just to hear him preach. And this was not, you know, feel-good preaching, because John was confronting people with their sin. He was confronting people with their hypocrisy, and he was challenging people to repent of their sin. There's that concept, repent again. And a lot of people were so affected by this message that they found themselves going down into the river and being baptized by John. So the Jordan River out in the wilderness outside of town became this place where this huge revival was building. If you were listening to John the Baptist in his preaching, there would be one other thing that you would have heard very clearly. And this is actually the most important part of his entire message. Because John was such a charismatic figure, he was drawing people to himself. What happened was people were kind of tempted to follow John the Baptist. You know, to kind of see him as the Messiah, the coming one. And John, of course, would have none of that. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 1, the religious leaders from Jerusalem hear about this crazy guy who's preaching and baptizing out in the wilderness at the Jordan River, and so they send this investigation party out there to check it out. And the first thing that John says to them is, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. And then they said to him, well, okay then, well, who are you? And then John quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. See, John got that his purpose in life was to prepare people. To prepare people to encounter this coming Messiah. And so John began talking about this Messiah, this deliverer, all the time. And up until this time, you know, Jesus was keeping kind of a really low profile. Jesus was about 30 years old at this time, and all that people really knew about Jesus was that, you know, he was a carpenter, or more accurately, he was a stonemason who was just really good at building things. He was actually related to John the Baptist, but they didn't really know who each other were at this point. John didn't realize that this Messiah who was coming was actually his cousin Jesus until this moment. And like I said, this is an amazing moment. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, just at that first line there, look, look. You know, other translations, some of the older translations, you know, use the word what? Behold. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, of all the titles that John could have used to describe Jesus here, right? Rabbi, Lord, King, Messiah, Savior, so many things that he could have called him, right? But in the first public appearance that Jesus makes to officially begin his ministry, John looks up and he announces, "Hey everybody, behold, the Lamb of God." Now why? And why of all those things? Why did he say that? Well, it's because every Jewish person knew that a lamb was a sacrificial animal. You know, on the night that the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and rescued from slavery, remember God told them all to sacrifice a lamb and then to put the blood on the door frame of their house so that the judgment of God would pass over that home. And then God said, "I want you to remember this and sacrifice a lamb every year at Passover to remember the deliverance of God." And then later, when the people got to the land and they built a temple, God made a way for his people to worship him. And every single day, rain, shine, hail, snow, whatever, every day at 9 a.m. in the morning and every day at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, a priest would sacrifice, guess what? A lamb. A lamb would be sacrificed every day for hundreds of years to atone for the sins of the people. Every Jewish person knew that lambs were sacrificial animals that God provided so that people could be forgiven. And now, knowing all of that, John sees Jesus coming toward him in this very first moment, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God. The lamb that all these other lambs have been pointing to and leading to for all of these years. And in John's mind, this is the very first and most important thing that you need to know about Jesus. See, when you read the Old Testament, one of the most powerful predictions about the coming Messiah is from Isaiah 53:7. Listen to this. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth." You know, when I read that prophecy, when I think of a lamb, can you picture this? A lamb being led to the slaughter, the word that comes to my mind is the word vulnerable. Vulnerable. Because this lamb is so unprotected. He's defenseless. He's at the mercy of the people who are leading it to slaughter. This is such a picture of vulnerability. And vulnerability means that you're exposed to potential harm or loss. It means that you are woundable. I guess it's the most important thing to know about Jesus. Because all through his life, you know, not just at his death, but all through his life, Jesus made himself vulnerable. Think about it. He publicly taught in the temple courts, knowing full well that there would be powerful people there who would be offended by what he was saying. Jesus crossed ethnic and cultural barriers, and he hung out with the most outside of people, Samaritans, lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, people that you weren't supposed to be seen with. I mean, really risky things, Jesus. Jesus allowed himself to get really close with a group of disciples, knowing that some of them might, well, in fact, knowing that some of them would betray him and deny him. And even when Jesus knew that the most powerful leaders in Jerusalem were plotting his arrest and his death, what did Jesus do? He headed straight for Jerusalem. Right there. And Luke tells us that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And so when you think about the way that Jesus lived, high vulnerability, He didn't play it safe. He exposed himself to harm and loss all the time. Jesus walked through life vulnerable. Lamb of God. That's what I think of. Behold the Lamb. So what does this mean for us? I mean, you know, when I think of those words, you know, behold the Lamb, as we reflect on his life, I think it means that we get to imitate the Lamb. As we reflect on the life of Jesus and look at him and how he lived, not just his death, but how he lived his whole life, we get to imitate this Lamb. Now, why would I say that? I mean, just because Jesus lived this way, why does that necessarily mean that we ought to live in the same way too? Well, for example, remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, he calls us to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says that Jesus left us an example so that we would follow in his steps. See, if we really call ourselves Christians and disciples of this Jesus, it means that we're going to look at his life, his mindset, and we're going to approach life mimicking him, copying him, following him, walking exactly in the footsteps in exactly the same way that he did. So, okay, so if Jesus is the Lamb of God with this vulnerability, what does that look like for us in a practical way? I guess if I had to come up with one word to kind of express the opposite of vulnerable, I mean, besides invulnerable, that's too easy, I would say that that word is guarded. It's guarded. You know, by reflecting on the life of Jesus, I think God is calling us. I know he's calling me. I think he's calling all of us. And here's the big turn. Here's the big turnaround. To repent from guarded to vulnerable. To repent and turn around from living these guarded, measured lives to being vulnerable and open like Jesus. Let me just give you three quick pictures of this, of what this might look like in your life and my life. First of all, it might look like this. From playing it safe to taking risks. So moving from playing it safe to taking risks. You know, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are out on their first missionary journey, and they come to this city called Iconium, and they're preaching the gospel there. And then all of a sudden, some of the people there from the local synagogue poison the minds of the townspeople, and all of a sudden, they all turn against Paul and Barnabas. And all of a sudden, this whole atmosphere, it turns hostile, it turns violent, it turns dangerous. And I can't believe what it says in the very next verse. Acts 14:3, it says, "So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord." Really? Things just turned violent and dangerous and hostile against them. And Paul says, "No, we're staying right here and we're going to take a risk and speak boldly for the Lord, because that's what he's calling us to do. And that's what it means to follow Jesus." See, being a follower of Jesus means that we get to take some risks. I mean, some good risks. You know, I don't think that we think of the Christian life this way all the time, do we? You know, we think that the Christian life is, you know, believing some things about God, you know, doing some religious practices, some spiritual stuff, and hanging out with people and having a gem Sunday, which is good, by the way. Good job, girls. That was awesome. But I don't think we think of the Christian life as this active, bold, aggressive kind of life where we actively do things for Jesus out there. I mean, I don't know if you know this, for better or worse, there's a spiritual battle going on in our world. Did you know that? And it is fierce And it is real, and it is raging. And very often, Scripture calls us, as Paul does, to put on the armor of God, to engage in this spiritual battle, to fight for Jesus and get out there and take some risks. Why don't we think of the Christian life in this way? Or take risks? Maybe it's fear of failure, right? Maybe it's fear of rejection. It's just so much easier just to play it safe. Why does the high school girl not tell her friends that she's going to a Bible study that night? Because fear that how they might respond. They might not like her. They might not accept her anymore. Why do we not think about the gifts and skills and passions that God has given us and then plug those things in to the ministry of a local church, a body of Christ, and sign up and take a risk and do something and serve and get out there? Why don't we do that? I think because sometimes we just say, well, I feel inadequate. I'm not that good at it. There's somebody better than I am. It's not going to work. Remember when the people of Israel were going across the Jordan River into the Promised Land? And God said, I want you to take a risk. I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to step into the Jordan River at flood stage. And then when you step in, I'll part the river. And then you'll go on the adventure of your life. You know what I would rather have? You know, I would rather have God part the river first. And then I'll go through. Oh, if God clears out all the barriers and parts the river, you watch me serve God then. I am awesome at serving God then. I am great then. But God says we're not doing it that way. I want a step of faith. I want a risk. I want you to jump out there. And trust me, step in and go on the adventure of your life. I love the way Charles Stanley puts this. He says, fear stifles our thinking and actions. It creates indecisiveness that results in stagnation. I have known talented people who procrastinate indefinitely rather than risk failure. Anybody resonate with that thought? Remember the first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt? They didn't trust God. They didn't take the risk. And God said, well, then you're all going to be buried in the desert and you're going to miss the adventure of your life. And they never went on an adventure with God. Now, this doesn't mean that following Jesus means that we become adrenaline junkies, you know, and that we're taking risks all over the place. But part of living it with Christ-like vulnerability means that you put yourself in situations where there are no guarantees, where there could be failure, where you might feel inadequate, but you do it anyway because you're following Jesus and it's the right thing to do. And there are people who are waiting to be served. Here's another way that this guarded to vulnerability might look in your life. From denying weakness to admitting weakness. From denying weakness to admitting it. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, remember he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And this is what he says to his disciples. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And we say, Jesus, don't say that. I mean, they're going to think you're weak. Jesus, aren't you afraid that people are going to think you're weak? Well, apparently not. Jesus was the most effective leader in the history of the world, and he wasn't afraid to say, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. I'm really struggling here, guys. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and says very similar things. Remember 2 Corinthians 12? I delight in my what? My weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then somehow I'm strong. Wow, what a paradox that is. What a way to live that is. What a countercultural thing to say that is. At the seminary where I studied, one of the most beloved professors was a man named Fred Bush. And he was a great teacher, great storyteller, all of that. And I'll never forget the first year I'm sitting in his class in this big lecture hall and listening to him explain to the class his struggle with the death of his wife from cancer and the severe depression that he experienced afterward. And you could just hear a pin drop in that room. I mean, what a risk to tell us that about himself. Wow. What do you think that did to the effectiveness of his leadership? I think he became a more effective leader because his humanness drew us to him and made us want to follow him even more. Now, I think some of us are so good, aren't we? We're so good at covering up our weaknesses, showing the other person our strong side. You know, we put it out there on Facebook. We tell people how competent we are, how strong we are, how smart we are, how right we are. And Jesus frees us from all that stuff. And he invites us just to admit reality and sometimes to say, I'm not doing well. I tell you, we are bound together as God's people by our common weaknesses, not by running around telling each other how strong we are. We are bound by weakness. And then one more little picture. Maybe it looks like this. From guarded to vulnerable, from attacking enemies to loving enemies. 1 Peter 2, Jesus says this, when they hurled about Jesus, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I mean, before he died on the cross, as the Romans were crucifying him, and as the crowd was mocking, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. Let me ask you, what's your natural instinct when somebody does something wrong to you? What's your natural instinct? And don't lie, you're in church. It's to strike back, isn't it? It's to attack. And so many of us walk through life guarded, defensive, just wound so tight, and we perceive that somebody is disrespecting us or opposing us. What do? Boom, we strike back. And you're sitting here thinking, yeah, Pastor, you know, I would never hit anybody. Well, you can strike back in so many different ways other than just punching someone. There's gossip. There's passive aggression. There's cutting them out of your life. You can do it in so many ways. To live with Christ-like vulnerability. Think how powerful this would be. You know, somebody criticizes your work. Ever have that? Remember somebody criticizes your work? Somebody criticizes your parenting. Your boyfriend or a girlfriend or spouse or something says to you, can we talk for a minute? Because there's a habit that you have and this is just so annoying. Anybody feel the defenses rising up right now? It's like, yeah. Oh yeah, I got annoying things? Let me tell you about your annoying things. Can you imagine living with such inner strength and stability that when that happens, you actually welcome the feedback? You don't become defensive. You actually appreciate it. You acknowledge it. How freeing that would be. From playing it safe to taking risks, from covering up weakness to freely admitting it, from attacking enemies to actually loving enemies. It's how the Lamb Jesus lived, and he invites us to live that same beautiful, vulnerable kind of life. You know what the problem with all of this is? It's hard. In fact, it's impossible. You can't do it. And that's why we need this third point, the secret of the Lamb. How did Jesus do it? How did he consistently live with this kind of vulnerability? Well, I think the secret is found right at the very beginning of his ministry, right at the baptism. When I look at this scene, I see Jesus being filled with two hugely important things. First, the Spirit's power. The Spirit's power. Look at verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. When Jesus was baptized, John was able to see, I think supernaturally enabled to see, the Holy Spirit manifested in the physical form of a dove and come down upon Jesus. And the really important part here is it says it remained on Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was around, but only temporarily to equip people for temporary tasks and so on. But then it was gone. But here, the Spirit remained on Jesus. And when you read the Gospels, so many times it says that whatever Jesus does, he does it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus did this. Filled with that Holy Spirit. There was a supernatural power that Jesus had to do the things he did, to live this life of vulnerability. It's a supernaturally enabled thing. And it's the same with us. There is no way that you can live this kind of vulnerable life by just trying really hard. It's unnatural. It's impossible. Self-protection kicks in so easily, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer in Christ and a follower, just open yourself up. Say this prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit to fill you and come over you and guide you and give you thoughts and words to speak so that you can live this vulnerable life like Jesus. Lean into the power of this Spirit. And that's the only way that we can do it, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing to this secret that Jesus got is that he got his Father's love, his Father's love. And this part is not actually covered in John's version of this account, but we find it in Matthew. So look at Matthew chapter 3. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Then here's the detail that Matthew adds. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to Jesus in that moment? At the beginning of his ministry? And maybe some of you are thinking, well, why did Jesus need to hear that? I mean, didn't Jesus know who he was? We have to remember that Jesus, yes, was fully divine, but he was also fully human. And in his humanness, Jesus needed to hear what every daughter, what every son needs to hear, and that is the affirmation of their Father. You know, some of us never get to hear that affirmation from our earthly fathers, and it can be kind of a painful thing. But at that moment, God the Father was delighting in Jesus, and he said, you're my Son, I love you, with you I am well pleased. And hearing those words from that voice of God filled Jesus with such inner security that enabled him to live this amazingly vulnerable life. I mean, maybe you never heard that kind of affirmation from your earthly father. Well, maybe you did. But either way, here's the truth. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Better, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. You get to hear the God of the universe speaking those words over you. I love you. You're mine. I'm so pleased. And you listen to those words, it can change you. It doesn't matter if you had a wonderful father or a terrible father or no father at all. The only opinion, the only father's opinion that matters is the father who says to you, you're my daughter. You're my son. I love you. I am so pleased. And if you live into those words, and if you grow in that truth, over time, you will be enabled to be less guarded. And over time, you will be enabled to live this beautiful, powerful, vulnerable life, just like your Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that you spoke over your Son in that Jordan River. You are my Son. I love you. I am so pleased. Father, we are so thankful that we have the privilege, because Jesus is the Lamb who took away our sin, that we have the privilege of hearing those same words, that you speak those words over us. Father, I pray that you will speak those words over each person here this morning, that we may hear those wonderful words, that we may live in those words, and that we may follow this Lord Jesus more closely, mimicking him, copying him, and living this beautiful life of vulnerability. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Service with our gems singing, we receive your blessing, we receive your grace. We would like to have you know that the words will be up on the screen, and you are welcome to join in singing with us as we all receive God's blessing and grace.
May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace.
We receive your blessing, we receive your grace as we walk in the light shining from your face. May the peace that you give change the way that we live. We receive your blessing as we leave this place. We receive your blessing, we receive your grace as we walk in the light shining from your face. May the peace that you give change the way.
Above you, heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son.
That was great, wasn't it? Those lovely young ladies, and just to see the way that God is working in each of their hearts and minds, and that they are daughters of the King. And thanks for the adults that build into their lives and serve them in that way. All right, everybody, the girls sent us out with God's blessing, so go in peace to love and serve Jesus. See you next week.